Father, we thank you for this beautiful day, a day in which we get to celebrate the risen Savior, your Son. Father, we are so blessed. This morning, as we approach your word once again, help us, O God. Father, in and of ourselves, we cannot understand these truths. But Lord, by your grace, you will help us. And so we ask you, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our understanding so that we could behold these wonderful truths from your word. Father, help us as we seek to worship you in the way that we listen. May we be humble and teachable as we approach your word. Give us the grace that we need to set aside distractions, to set aside the cares of the day, and to simply rest in your enabling help. Guide us, we pray. Father, help us as we go from here. May we be changed by the truths of your word. And Lord, may we worship you in how we obey, with an attitude of obedience, an attitude of obedience from the heart. So Lord, use us to be changed by the truths of your word to impact our Jerusalem. Help us to be salt and light as we're nourished by your word this morning. Guide us, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking at Paul's prayer, we saw his practice in praying, which is characterized by surrender, verses 14 through 16. And he writes these words. He says, "For this cause, verse 14, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory." And we see Paul's practice, his heart posture as he prays. His heart is bended toward the Father, seeking God's will and God's glory. "Not my will, but thine be done." His prayer is marked by an attitude of submission as he approaches his Heavenly Father, acknowledging God's sovereignty and his sufficiency. He comes before God's throne of grace in humility, worshiping his mighty God as he acknowledges what God has done, but also what God can do. Then starting in the beginning of the second half of verse 16 through verse 19, we see Paul's purpose in praying. And really what Paul is praying for here, he's praying for strength, spiritual strength. All of us need to be strengthened in the inner man, strengthened spiritually. He not only prays for the right perspective, but also with the right purpose. He realized that as a Christian, we must have spiritual strength in order to faithfully serve and represent our Master Jesus. In order for this to be a reality, what needs to take place? There's some things that need to be prerequisite. Some things need to take place. So we looked at the Christian's renewing with regards to surrendering. And we saw that our worthy walk was marked by a life of prayer with purpose. He writes in the second half of verse 16, "to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." There's a renewing in that strengthening as we surrender, yielding to the Spirit. He strengthens us. The Christian intentionally seeks to refrain from doing what? Stifling the Spirit of God, quenching and grieving him. He does this while walking in step with the Spirit, keeping in step, walking with the Spirit. And also he diligently studies the Word of God. Those are very key things that we consider. Then we see in verse 17a actually, we see the Christian is ruled and there's submission. And last Sunday we looked at, we used the illustration with regards to inviting Christ into the home of our faith. The Christian life as a home. And we talked about how Christ cleans up each room. He cleans up the dining room of our home. He cleans up the library of our home. He cleans up the workshop of our home and the living room of our home. And ultimately, he comes to this hall closet that has hidden sins. And he seeks to help us clean up our life, our spiritual life, as depicted as a home. If you weren't here for that message, it's online. I would encourage you to go back and listen to it. It's it was exactly what I needed as far as studying through that and even preaching through it. That illustration, it challenges me over and over and over again as I listen to that message again. The simple question that we ask with regards to that phrase, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The reality that word dwell, it really takes the idea, does Jesus feel at home in your heart? Does Jesus feel at home in your life? And He doesn't feel at home when sin is present, when we are living in rebellion, unconfessed sin, knowingly. He does not feel at home in sin. His eyes are purer than can look upon iniquity. And so what our prayer needs to be based upon that is that our prayer needs to be, search me, O God, and know my heart. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Our practice should be that of 1 John 1:9, confessing our sin. Proverbs 28, verse 13, confessing and forsaking sin. That should be our practice, our daily practice in life. Our perspective. Our perspective comes from Micah, comes from Psalm 103, a number of different places. The fact that God delights in mercy, He loves to forgive. We need to keep that front and center. And so we looked at the fact that our worthy walk is undergirded by spiritual strength, marked by life that is ruled by Christ, being in submission to Him. It's understanding the reality of His indwelling presence that leads to the revealing of His indwelling presence in my daily life. This is done as I submit to Christ's work of dealing with my heart. This morning we come to looking at the second part of verse 17. That ye being rooted and grounded in love, verse 18 says, as we bring this together, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. We'll get to the second part of verse 19, Lord willing, next Sunday. So by way of introduction, let me draw your attention to the article that I have in the bulletin for you this morning. If you'd like to follow along on the middle of page 2, it says, take a walk with me from the upper room to the tomb. I want to challenge us as we are considering that ye being rooted and grounded in love, being able to comprehend the love of God, and know the love of God that surpasses knowledge, it transcends knowledge, it blows our mind kind of knowledge. But I want to challenge us. Let's really consider Christ's walk of love. On Friday evening, Good Friday service, we read through from the upper room to the tomb. Just a chronological reading. What does God say in His Word with regards to what Jesus did? Let me challenge you here this morning as we consider just this walk of love. Let's be reminded about this walk of love that Christ took for us. This is a journey through the pages of Scripture as we follow Christ on His walk of love. On this path, you will see the tragedy of your sin and His triumphant selflessness on your behalf as your substitute. We begin in the upper room, watching as He selflessly serves His disciples by washing their feet. Listen to Him as He teaches them to love others as He prepares them for the trials before them. Walk with Him on His way to Gethsemane and hear His call to abide in Him as a branch abides in the vine. Listen to His prayer to His Father and see His heart of love to those who were with Him as well as for those who would believe on Him. Spend time with Him in the garden, watching Him in agony as He submits His will to the will of the Father. Listen to an approaching mob and see the glow of lanterns against the darkened night. See the great I Am betrayed with a kiss from a friend for a meager 30 pieces of silver. Instead of standing with Him like you said you would, you run in fear. Gaining courage once again, you follow the mob as they take Him to be tried and condemned. Stand with Peter in fearful denial that you even know Jesus. See the false witnesses brought against Him. The repeated physical assaults upon Him. The mocking and scorn deriding Him. See a guilty criminal released while an innocent man is condemned. Stand by as they mercilessly beat Him in preparation for a crucifixion. Yet you do nothing but watch, being paralyzed with fear. Follow him as a cross is placed upon his back, a cross not his own, but deserving of the one following his every step on this walk of love. As he stumbles under the burden, you are forced to help. See before you Mount Calvary, the place of the skull. See him as they nail him to your cross. Listen to the last words of this dying man. Hear him ask forgiveness for those before him. Hear his heart of compassion for his mother's provision in his absence. See the mocking and scorn continued by those around him and those crucified with him. Yet hear him offer salvation to the repentant thief beside him. Hear his triumphant words, "Tetelestai, it is finished," as he dismisses his life from his ravaged body. Walk with Joseph and Nicodemus as they take his body and prepare it for burial and place him in a borrowed tomb. You begin to walk away, but where will you go? You notice your blood-stained hands, realizing that although you helped carry the cross, it was your cross that he bore for you. Your blood-stained hands remind you of your culpability in his death. With this reality, you drop to your knees, trembling at the thought of all the pain and suffering your sin brought upon Jesus. This journey from the upper room to the tomb has left you emotionally and physically exhausted, with all hope gone. As you take a few moments to regain the strength to walk again, the words that Jesus spoke flood your mind, but you can't seem to make any sense of any of them. In despair, you slowly find your way home. The time slowly inches by with sleepless nights, yet as Sunday morning dawns, you find the courage to make your way back to the tomb. Looking for the dead among the dead, you find the tomb opened and empty. Looking around, you see something strange, and then you hear the voice of this angel ask, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." Come see the place where the Lord lay. With those words, you turn in disbelief only to see a man who calls you by name. Your eyes are open and now you finally see and believe. Your despair and disbelief fade, replaced by unspeakable joy that floods your soul. He truly is alive, just as he said. This walk of love as you follow Jesus brings sorrow and joy. You witness your sinful actions against your Savior. Yet with each step he took, you see that they were filled with love. Love for you. You saw his submission and sacrifice, taking your sin to your cross and paying the death you owed. Now you stand before the one who conquered your sin and death and now lives again. With a loving embrace, your sorrow turns to joy, knowing that the forgiveness of sin through faith in the shed blood of your Savior. Your sorrow brings you to the cross, but with joy you leave the tomb. The cross is not the end. An empty tomb is just the beginning. Risen Savior calls you to action. Spread the good news. He has conquered sin and death. He has risen just as he said he would. Let's go back to Ephesians. The story of the cross, the story of the upper room to the tomb and beyond is just absolutely amazing. It challenges us. It confronts us right where we're at. It calls for action. It calls us to do something. It is a challenge for us, but I want us to see here is the amazing love of God. It was a walk of love. This is what Jesus did for you and for me. He willingly went through this process. He placed value upon us, the value of his own life. If you look at the word agape in the Greek, the word that we get our word love from, a great way to look at that word speaks of the value you place upon someone else with regards to what you are willing to do for them. Christ was filled with agape for us and was willing to give everything he had, his life, so that we could have life. Now, with that in mind, let's consider the Christian's roots. his stability. Paul writes that ye being grounded, rooted and grounded in love, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, the Christian submission to Christ's ruling, we saw that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So our submission to Christ's ruling, dwelling in our hearts, being the master of our home, as we submit to Him, it will produce a loving stability as illustrated by a well-rooted tree and a well-built home. The soil in which both of these find themselves is love. Consider 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 in your outline there. The Apostle John writes these words, "And this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." Here in His love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. His sacrifice satisfied the wrath of God. The Bible tells us, "For the wages of sin is death." And Jesus died for our sin. But the gift of God is eternal life. God's gift to us was the gift of His Son dying in our place, being our propitiation, being our atoning sacrifice. The Christian stability has its roots and foundations in God's love, most obviously displayed in the cross. This loving action of God defines for us the lengths that He would go to in order to save us. What an amazing reality. What amazing love. As a Christian is rooted and grounded in love, this brings great stability to their life, knowing that they are loved by God and that this love is not dependent upon who I am, but it's dependent upon who God is. Why is that so good? Well, God is love. He's eternal. He's righteous and holy. See, if it was dependent upon me, I mess up. Am I deserving of God's love? No, I'm deserving of God's wrath. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But yet, what did God do for me? I didn't deserve His love. I still don't deserve His love. No matter what I do, I still don't deserve His love. But yet, He loved me to the degree that He died for me. What amazing love. And so if my stability of resting in the love of God is dependent upon what I do, I'm in deep trouble, aren't I? But that stability comes from the truth of who God is, not what I deserve. His love for the Christian is unchanging because God is unchanging. His love for the Christian is eternal because God is eternal. His love for the Christian is righteous because God is righteous. It's not flawed love. As humans, we have flawed love, don't we, a lot of times? We have a Philadelphia, phileo kind of love that's a reciprocating love with regards to, I'll love you if I see something in you worth loving. And so what we have is this great challenge. So here we are. We move on to looking at 1 John chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And as we look here, we see these profound and wonderful truths. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If this is the way God loved us, what should we do in response? What should we do in kind? No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. The reality is that when Christ rules our life, love fills our hearts. If Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, if He rules your home, if He cleans up your home as you submit to Him, what happens? Love fills the home. the very character of God dwelling in you becomes preeminent, doesn't it? It becomes preeminent, meaning first place. It becomes dominant. So if we allow Christ to dwell in our hearts by faith, meaning this isn't a matter of, remember, it's not a matter of salvation. That's a point of sanctification. It's how much of Christ, how much of your home does Christ have control over? It's not getting more of Jesus, it's Him having more of me. But when He has more of me, meaning He's in more control of my home and He's cleaning up my mind as I'm bringing every thought under the obedience of Christ, as He's dealing with my dining room, my desires, my appetite, as He's dealing with my living room where I have fellowship and I spend time with Him, as He deals with the workroom of my home, what I give my talents toward, and I seek, instead of seeking the advancement of my kingdom, I instead seek the kingdom of God. But I also allow Him to deal with that whole closet where the hidden sins of my life are at. Those sins that I really don't want to deal with, and I tuck them away as if nobody else knows about them. When I submit and I give Christ full reign over my whole house and I ask Him, Lord, would You clean up my home? Would You clean up the home of my life? You are in charge. You are the master. I will do whatever You say. When we yield, submit to Him, what happens? Christ rules our life. Love will fill our hearts. Is love that is the fruit of the Spirit kind of love. It's what the Spirit of God produces in and through us. The Christian's roots is his stability. It's his stability. Now we move on and we look at the Christian's reality. The Christian's reality. His reality, as we're continuing on with this sacrifice, as we are continuing on with just the whole nature of that, as we have used that illustration of a telescope, the strengthening of the inner man is like the first section of the telescope. We want to see the picture of God's love very clearly, and we extend it out and we see that Christ needs to dwell in my heart by faith, and I extend it out another section, and that image of God's love and the strengthening of my inner man is growing clearer and clearer as I extend out that telescope. Each one of these points, these purpose clauses, as they're strung together, give us a clear picture that helps us be changed by them. And that's vital for us to see. And so this is where we're at. This is what we seek to understand. And so the Christian should be renewed. He should be ruled. He should have roots that leads to him having this reality, a sacrificial love kind of reality. So important for us to see. As we consider this, we need to just really consider the Christian that is properly rooted in love will naturally lead to a life, a new reality of life, a life of loving sacrifice, a life of supreme and sacrificial love. And that's what we see here in verse 18, that he may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Now, what do we see? We begin by looking at the fact that he has this transcendent love. What is this transcendent love? What is this love? As Paul is talking to us, this is typical of Paul, isn't it? As he gives us four dimensions of love? What has four dimensions in this life? What is he talking about? The breadth, the length, and height, and depth of God's love. What is that? He's talking about how God's love is just far beyond what we can comprehend. It's transcended. It transcends our mindset. Love is both the origin and outgrowth. It's the root and the fruit. It's the foundation and habitation. It's both what the soil is rooted in, but then because it's rooted in that soil of love, it produces love. If we're not properly rooted, how can we be properly loving? If we're not properly rooted in the amazing love of God, as shown to us upon Calvary, as we consider God's unchanging love and know that you are loved no matter what, how can we love with God's kind of love if we're not ruled by the God of love and be rooted in that love? Our reality is dependent upon those first parts of that telescope, isn't it? The stability as a result of a Spirit-filled life of submission to Christ ruling will bear the fruit of love and display a habitation, a lifestyle of loving sacrifice. And so we see this transcendent love. Paul's prayer for these saints is that they would comprehend, they would mentally grasp the transcendent truths of God's love. Paul gives us dimensions of God's love which they cannot be measured. Now, the reality is that as Paul gives us dimensions, it's just Paul's way, I believe, of trying to help us better understand the magnitude of God's love. And so there's some things that come to my mind as I consider each of these dimensions, as I consider each aspect of it, but all in all, this just gives us this amazing view of how God loves us. Consider love's breadth. The breadth of God's love. It reaches everyone. Isn't this amazing? It reaches everyone. Similar to the cross, the horizontal dimension reaches to the east and to the west, doesn't it? Where does that end? Where does it end? It's eternal, right? The breadth. And so it's as if like the horizontal beam is like the arms of the Savior whose loving embrace is for all. No one is excluded by God's choice from His love, are they? But only by their own choice. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." That's God's will. God's desire. He died for all so that all might live. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes, you were once far off or made nigh, brought near by the blood of Christ." Remember in that passage, he's talking about the Gentiles who you were distant. You couldn't come in close to the temple to worship. You had to stay outside. You were outsiders. So Paul used the illustration of the Gentiles and Jews and that animosity, that hostility between the two. And he says, through the blood of Christ, you have been brought nigh. Through the love of God, you who were distant were brought close. You are recipients of God's love. But then he goes on to even include the Jews in what he says, "For he alone is our peace. For who hath made both one, the Jew and the Gentile, he had brought them together and made them one and broke down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the animosity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, to make in himself of twain, of two, one, so making peace." God's love was for the Jew and the Gentile, and in Christ they're brought together as one. That's the love of God. That's what the love of God does. It brings hostile people, enemies, together and unifies them. If you will, that's the broadness of God's love, the breadth of God's love. Consider the love's length. It's eternal. God's love is based upon His character being eternal. His love knows no beginning or end. Jeremiah 31, verse 3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with..." What kind of love? An everlasting love, an eternal love that does not end. "Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I have loved you with an eternal love." Ephesians 1, 4, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." "I've chosen you before the foundation of the world." That's an eternal eternity in the past. Consider what it says in Ephesians 2, 7. that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Just consider the eternal aspect of God's love. From eternity past, I looked upon you and set my love upon you. And in eternity future, I'm still going to be setting my love upon you. The length of God's love, if you will. Consider the love's depth. It reaches the depths of sin. Similar to the cross, the vertical dimension reaches the heights of heaven. Pardon me. Back up. The depth of God's love reaches us in our deadness of sins and resurrects us to new life. Consider what it says in Ephesians 2:5. Ephesians 2:5 says, even when we were dead in sins, God quickened us. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. So in the depravity of sin, love reached down and drew us out to the depths of sin. God brought us out. What an amazing reality. Then you consider love's height. It reaches up to heaven. Similar to the cross, the vertical dimension reaches to the heights of heaven. The vertical post points us to the destination of those who receive God's love. Those who receive, who by faith place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, our destiny, where we are going, our destination is where? That eternal distance to heaven, vertically, the heights of heaven, that's where you and I are going if you know Christ as your Savior. Oh, hallelujah. And all because of a resurrected Jesus. Without a resurrected Lord, our faith is in vain, is it not? We're wasting our time. What are you doing here? But oh, Jesus is risen from the dead, isn't He? And so we're not wasting our time being here, are we? No, this is such a precious time where we get to talk about the love of God, the infinite love of God for you and for me, as shown on Calvary in His resurrection. So we look at this transcendent love, and ultimately it is hard for us to comprehend the magnitude of the love of God, isn't it? But consider with me verse 19, the first part, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth, it surpasses knowledge. Think about this. Paul gives us a paradox of truth, doesn't he? What's he saying? He desires that the Christian would be able to know the unknowable. What? He wants us to know the unknowable as it surpasses knowledge. It transcends our understanding. It doesn't make sense. In this world, as the world looks upon the cross, does it make sense? To the secular mind, why would a creator take on human flesh, walk amongst His creation, love them in that process, live with them, and then allow them to kill Him? Who writes this kind of story? It doesn't make any sense. This is transcendent knowledge. This is like blows your mind kind of understanding. Only with the Holy Spirit as He opens the eyes of our understanding and helps us to go through the process and start connecting the dots, do we start to scratch the surface. And it'll take an eternity for us to get to know the magnitude of the love of God. Isn't that an amazing thing? With it being infinite and eternal, for all of eternity we are going to be growing in our understanding of how much God loves you. Think about that. Isn't that exciting? See, one of the challenges we have in life is we want to be loved, don't we? You look out and you look at all the things that are happening in this world. We live in a world of hopelessness. We will live in a world where people come to the point of despair in a great way because of a lack of love. Or because of a wrong definition, a wrong display of love. People love each other in really weird ways. And in very abusive ways. We're raising our children in these kind of environments where they're living with this mentality of this kind of love being normal. It's unfortunate. It's sad beyond measure. But this is the world's kind of love, isn't it? No wonder it's so hard for us to consider the love of a father given many people's upbringing. No wonder it's so hard for us to understand the love of one in authority given many people's upbringing. It's only the love of Christ as we allow Him to wash over our souls and give us understanding that we can embrace the love of God. And in turn, as we embrace the profound, amazing love of God, that we can then in turn love others in the way that God loves us. As we yield to Him, as we rest in Him, that's the only way. When Christ is dwelling in our hearts by faith, when Christ is the master of my home and He's comfortable in my home, as I'm dealing with sin properly, only then can I then, being rooted and grounded in love, comprehend with all the saints what is the length and breadth, the depth and height of God's love. And we come to this place, verse 19, and to know the surpassing love of God. And by knowing the surpassing love of God, we see that it's a transformational kind of love. It transforms us. It changes us. See, this kind of love, this knowledge is a transformational. It's knowing the transforming truth. So therefore, if it's a transforming truth, knowing that truth, experiencing that truth has an effect on you. It changes you. It transforms you. It does something to you that when you get it, you can't walk away from it without being changed by it. And in turn, if you see it and you still don't get it and aren't changed by it, you walk away not loving others. But when you know, as Paul is praying, that you know the love of Christ that surpasses understanding, it changes you. And what do? If you're changed by that truth of God's love, you have a new reality. Your reality is a reality of God's love permeating you and ultimately overflowing your life. It's transcendent, but it's transforming. Consider these truths. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's the chapter of love. Paul writes in verses 1 and 2, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It's talking about serving others. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I am eloquent in my speech but do not love, what do I sound like? A gong. If love isn't where my speech is rooted in, if my speech and trying to be eloquent and trying to be a blessing towards other people, if I'm trying to give you a message, but it's not coming from a heart rooted and grounded in the love of God, what do I sound like? Bong. Clang, 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 clang. You want to be around that? Are you blessed by that? Now, some people in their music seem to be kind of blessed by that, but the reality is, that's not the loving message that I should be bringing, is it? What does verse 2 say? And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, that sounds like a pretty awesome servant of God, doesn't it? But yet it is without love. I do not have charity. I do not have love. Paul says, I am nothing. Wow. I can be eloquent. I can be equipped to do so much and have great ability. But if love is lacking, I'm wasting my time. I'm not a blessing. Christian who fails to evidence God's love in their daily life is ineffective and of no value to Christ and others. Hear me on that. A Christian who fails to evidence God's love in their daily life is ineffective and of no value to Christ and others. Christ, our vertical relationship, others in our horizontal relationships. God's love is transcendent. Yet we are to seek to understand the love of God which surpasses knowledge. This is transcendent love, but we are to pursue that love and to seek to understand it and drive at it. Lord, help me to understand. I don't get it. This knowledge is surpassing, but help me to understand. I want to get to know your love. I want to be transformed by your love. I want to love others in the way that you love me. God's love is transcendent. If you're there in Ephesians, just turn back to chapter 2. Consider verse 4. But God, verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy, for because of His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together and made us together with Christ, for by grace ye are saved. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding, the surpassing, immeasurable riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. This knowledge is the kind of knowledge that brings about a change. And so we look at one aspect of that change as it gives us vertical adoration. Vertical adoration, it changes us vertically in our love for God, bringing about a growing supremacy. Notice a growing supremacy of our love for God. Loving Him should have preeminence in our lives. That vertical relationship, loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. As Jesus responded to the rich young ruler in Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." A vertical relationship. As I am being transformed by the love of God, I'm going to vertically adore Him. I'm going to seek to grow in my supremacy of love. He's going to be my supreme love. As Christ dwells in my heart by faith, and I'm rooted and grounded in love, and I'm seeking to comprehend the love of God, and know, be changed by that love. But we also see our horizontal actions. Vertical adoration, horizontal actions. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Matthew 28:38 and 39 says, "This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Horizontal, our horizontal relationships, our horizontal actions. It changes us horizontally, our love for others, bring about sacrificial love for others. Our mission statement is what? To supremely love God. Sacrificially love others, all to the glory of God. See, when we are changed by the truth of God's love, when we are yielding to the Spirit, and that inner strength is, we are being strengthened in our inner man by the Spirit of God, as we grow and having Christ dwell in our hearts by faith, that He is comfortable in our lives and He's the master of our life. And we are rooted and grounded in that love, in God's kind of love. And we're comprehending this surpassing, this transcendent love of God, being changed by it. What's going to happen? We will be growing in our supremacy of love for God. We will be growing in our sacrificial love for others. And it will be to the glory of God. It's not rocket science. You know what it is? Submission. It's yielding to the Spirit's work in our lives. That's what it comes down to. We don't like to do that, do we? We do not like that. It's hard for us to do, to surrender my way, to submit and bring my will under God's will, to advance His kingdom instead of me advancing my kingdom. I surrender it and I submit it. I bring my kingdom and I place it under God's kingdom. So His kingdom is preeminent. His will is preeminent. That's tough to do. That's something we have to do every single day. Yield, Lord, help me. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. John chapter 13, we read this on Friday night. Jesus in the upper room, after He's commanded them to serve one another, he then says these words at the end of chapter 13. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." How? "As I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Then he goes on to say these words. "This is how you're going to be known as my disciples. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Horizontal love. Sacrificial love. My horizontal relationships that's undergirded and produced by a vertical adoration, my love for God, my supreme love for God, that leads to me loving others with His kind of love. And ultimately that brings Him glory. Our worthy walk is rooted in the truth of God's love, bringing unwavering stability. His reality becomes a life of sacrifices. He is transformed by the truth of God's transcendent love. To know God, to know God's love is to be known by God's love. Do you understand that? To know God's love and be changed by God's love is to be known by God's love. When others see you, they see God's love. Salt and light in this world. That's what we need, isn't it? Isn't when we think of what does this world need? What does our community need? What does my family need? What does my wife need from me? What do my children need from me? What do my parents and my friends and my neighbors? What does everybody in my immediate Jerusalem need? My sphere of influence. What do they need from me? What do they need from you? They need me to be transformed by the love of God. And in being transformed by that love, to know the surpassing love of God, it will impact them as I love them with God's kind of love. Oh, can you imagine what your family would look like if that was the case? Could you imagine what your community would look like if you were evidencing God's love, being known by God's love, day in and day out? What would that look like? What kind of impact would that have? Brings us back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what we get to celebrate because of God's amazing love for us. Isn't this something that we should be loving others with the same transcendent love? In turn, the Christian who's rooted in truth and his reality becomes a life of living sacrifice. In turn, he loves God supremely and loves others sacrificially. What it comes down to. I want to challenge you this morning. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Is there a time in which you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Or you've called upon Him, "Lord, I trust that You're the only way of salvation. Will You save me, a sinner?" If you haven't done that, I want to encourage you. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. Call upon Him. Just there in the quietness of your heart. Call upon Him. "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I can't earn heaven in and of myself. Would You save me? Save me." Those of you who are here today and you know Christ as your Savior, but God's spoken to your heart about you're not loving others with God's love the way you should. Or you're not consistently loving others the way you should. What should we do? "Father, help me. Confess your sin. Lord, forgive me. I am wrong. Help me to love others with Your kind of love." The choice is ours, is it not? It's all laid out right here. A life of me or a life of God's love? The choice is yours. A life of selfishness or a life of selflessness? God already chose His way. Selflessness. You and I, we have a choice. Selfishness, selflessness. It's your choice. And it's your choice every single day, isn't it? That's tough. No one can force you. But you will be the greatest blessing when you choose to love others. Watch what happens in others' lives when you bless them with God's love. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time. You are so good to us, far beyond measure, far beyond what we deserve. We thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you for your Son who died in our place and rose again, victorious over death, victorious over the grave, victorious over sin. He broke the power of sin. Father, we are so blessed to know you as our God. And Lord, the fact that you want to help us know the unknowable, this transcendent love, and be changed by it. Oh God, help us to submit to you, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. That we'd be rooted and grounded in love, and that we'd be able to comprehend just this amazing, surpassing love that you have shown to us. Father, help us, I pray. God, as we go from here, may we seek to worship you in how we obey. I thank you and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.